Why revival? What's the point? Why have a revival? Why would this talented group of middle school and high school boys and girls travel some 5 hours away from mommies and daddies to come to the absolute middle of nowhere, surrounded by scorpions and rattlesnakes and creepy crawly things throughout the night, and come in to lead and serve this community? Well, in short, they came because Joel told them to. They didn't really have a choice in where they were going. They didn't have a say, perhaps, in where they were headed, let alone what they would be doing. And since Joel gets to call the shots, Joel was that big meanie head that made them go to practice week in and week out, told the bus drivers where they were headed, planned the meals and so forth, and then had the audacity to demand a week of their summer to come out to the middle of nowhere, put away their Game Boys and their Xboxes and all of their free time, and come out to Pipe Creek to lead us here. You see, as Desi would say, Joel, you've got some splaining to do. No, we all know that these revival services don't happen as much. They're not scheduled as often today as maybe they were in the past. And apart from me leading one, I've only been to one myself. So why do it? Why have set apart this time to call revival services or revival series? Why do it? Someone like Billy Sunday would say, trying to run a church without revivals can be done when you can run a gasoline engine on buttermilk. While that seems just a wee bit extreme, the why I see for revivals has more to do with tapping the brakes on life for just a week, hitting the pause button for a week, and just soaking in the faithful preaching and singing of the Word of God. But more than that, the why is an opportunity. Tonight, tomorrow night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, you have an opportunity set before you on a silver platter. And it's an opportunity of choice, an opportunity of obedience. The first choice you must make is whether or not you come. That's enough to alert Captain Obvious. But will you set aside essentially 4 or 5 hours this week to hear the Word of God faithfully preached? Tonight through Wednesday, a buffet is being set before you as we dig into the Word of God together and study His Word. Hear a talented choir and fellowship together as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. The second choice takes a spoonful of courage. Will you invite somebody? Will you bring somebody with you? Maybe someone you know has had a difficult few weeks or maybe a difficult few months and just seems down lately. Maybe you could invite them to come and hear the Word of God, and I guarantee they would be encouraged. Maybe you have a lost coworker or neighbor or family member. Bring them. They will hear the gospel. And the Lord may draw them to Himself, to His glory. But they will hear the gospel proclaimed every night faithfully. The third choice requires you to let go and look to God alone. Will you pray? Maybe you can't come, or maybe you will come, but will you also pray? Pray for these students, as of course they will be helping us lead Vacation Bible School. That means we will have several kids descend upon this campus, and one, we want to pray that they're safe and they don't lose any, especially my daughters. Y'all hear me? But also that they would hear the gospel and they may respond to the gospel. Each night, guests will come here to worship with us, and we want to pray that God would use this time to encourage them, strengthen their faith, perhaps draw them to Himself. So will you pray? But as I sent out in the email, I also encourage you to pray for you. Pray for yourself of what maybe you need out of this time. For me, I know that I just enjoy more faithful preaching of the Word of God. I can't get enough of it. And to not have to do it myself is a wonderful blessing. I'm looking forward to hearing the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Maybe you have had a difficult days, and this would be a time of encouragement. Maybe you've had a wonderful last couple of weeks, and this would just be a time to just continue soaring on that high. But whatever it is, choose to use this time to lift up our brothers and sisters, lift up each other, and look to God to move in and through us as a church. So why revival? Because it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for a much-needed pause button on life as we just sit and soak and marinate in the Word of God. I know that I need it. And I know we all need it. And so that's what we're going to do this week. And so this morning, we will begin to do that right now. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 37. And if you're able, stand with me as we read God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word. We'll be in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. This might just be one of the most vivid displays in all of Scripture of the utter hopelessness of man in the powerfulness of God, to coin my own word there. Hear the Word of God, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. It says this, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, You know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. Behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me again, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word, and this morning as we work our way through it, may You be honored and glorified, but may You help us see the utter hopelessness of man apart from You. We know how much we need You as followers of You, but we live in a valley of dry bones around us that know nothing of You, that want nothing to do with You. They're helpless and hopeless apart from You. May we see them as Ezekiel saw them, and may we follow Your command to preach to them as Ezekiel followed Your command to preach to them. May You open our eyes to the beauty of this text, of what it says about Your absolute and total sovereignty. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have seen some of the most intricate and beautiful paintings of this passage. Many of them are absolutely breathtaking, but nothing seems to compare to simply reading these words and just trying to picture what's happening in this text, perhaps even seeing this vision that Ezekiel saw. I can practically hear the bones begin to click together in that rattling it says there in the text. I can try to put myself in Ezekiel's shoes or sandals, and my mind just races as this bone connector, the Lord, does his sovereign, powerful, mighty work. You see, we've been in James since January, so this is quite the detour for us. Definitely. But in its context, it is important to note Ezekiel is not just the name of the book, but is also the name or the record of the preaching of Ezekiel, the 6th century BC prophet of the Lord. His name means God strengthens in Hebrew, and his message of the uncompromising, unwavering judgment of God and his hopeful restoration by God makes that the most appropriate name for this book and that prophet. God does strengthen. You see, his message was to a people in exile, and they were exiled for breaking faith in the Lord. So Ezekiel's message was meant to restore God's glory to a people that had rejected it, had walked away from it, all while the world looked on. It was unrelenting. It was uncompromising. And in the case of our text this morning, it was sometimes just simply offensive. But the only appropriate response is not revulsion, but repentance, which must be our response in what we see in America today. We need to long for the restoration of God's glory in our churches. We need to long for the restoration of God's glory in our communities, in our country. You see, since we won't be covering Ezekiel for some time, I'll simply note that the main theme of this book is the holiness of God against the sinfulness of man, particularly his people, Israel. This passage, many of us know as the Valley of Dry Bones, comes just before the beauty of the valley or the vision of restoration, which brings Ezekiel to a close. And so as we study, I hope you find with me some fresh truth and application from this text. Many of us have enjoyed reading over the years. Like the bones in this valley, maybe you find yourself dry, scorched, or helpless. Or maybe you see the society around us dry, scorched, and helpless. And see the world around us completely reject the Lord and His Word. We're tired. We're weary. We're often beaten down. And hope often seems bleak. But, as I often say here, there's always a but. The same God who made man fearfully and wonderfully can make man new again, brand spanking new. The same God who breathed life in man can make him live and move and breathe with purpose again. The same God who formed the universe, it formed you in your mama's belly. The same God, just as He scattered the atoms into the universe and marshaled them by His very command to where He wanted them to be, He can also bring every single bone of a dead man together and breathe life into him again by His wisdom and sovereign power. You see, church, God is big enough. God is powerful enough. God is the bone connector. And will make all things new, brand new. And so as we study our text, we will find the hopeless situation or the hopeless state of man in verses 1 and 2. A powerful promise from God in verses 3 through 6. And then a chance to live as it draws to a close in verses 7 through 10. Look back at verses 1 and 2 to see the helplessness and the hopelessness of man apart from God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Try to picture that for a moment. Ezekiel, being led by the Holy Spirit, find himself in a rather precarious situation, right smack dab in the middle of a sea of bones, a sea of dead men, as you see in verse 1. Verse 2 notes that they were very dry, which is another cue for a captain obvious alert that meant they had been dead for some time. In other words, this hasn't been some recent disaster, but the result of a long process of decay and death. Further, you see, it was full to overflowing with these bones. There were countless before him that would tell us that this was the total destruction of an entire nation. And so if you sat there with Ezekiel, what'd be going through your mind? What do you think went through Ezekiel's? If it wasn't for the Spirit leading him, perhaps he'd say, I think there's been a mistake. This was not the Holiday Inn Express I looked at on Expedia. Something has happened. Something's wrong. Ezekiel was in utter shock. He'd seen nothing like this before, and I bet it made him absolutely sick to his stomach. He might have even been shaking with fear, but guess what? In a sense, that was the point of the vision. The vision was meant by God to frighten, to startle Ezekiel, to get Ezekiel to be hit hard, perhaps right in the gut, with the utter hopelessness of man. And so, God lets him take it all in as he led Ezekiel to and fro among these bones. You see, we've never seen anything quite like this before. But we have seen this hopelessness before, because we've been this hopeless before. You see, the wind and sun had dried out these bones. And we all know many churches have been affected by the changing, constant tossing of society to and fro. Some begin to try to resemble the culture. And some have simply dried up and closed their doors. We've seen the effects of the sun and the wind and the winds of change on churches around us. You see, the oppression of the constant changing and tossing of winds has harmed many churches. If we're not careful, it could very well harm Pipe Creek Community Church or First Baptist Grand Prairie. We have to be on guard. You see, these bones were strewn about as if they had been killed in battle. Has this church been torn apart by battles big and small? Because one of the main themes I've tried to stress over the last year or so has been unity, that we would be a united body of Christ, knitted together in love. Because that's exactly what Satan tried to steal from you a year and a half ago. You see, it's so easy for Christians, well-meaning Christians even, to let their differences rip them apart. Spring up these little battles in churches that rip them apart limb by limb by limb. Let that not be said of us. You see, what Ezekiel saw and what I hope we see in this text is hopelessness. There was zero hope in a valley of dry and scorched and decayed bones. It was perhaps enough to make him want to quit, if not vomit. But have we given up? You're here today, so perhaps you haven't given up on the church, but maybe you're struggling with giving up on the society and the community around us. Maybe it's too far gone to be saved. It's too hopeless. Well, the bones Ezekiel saw were hopeless. They had no hope. They were helpless, just as we were before Christ. But then comes another but. God asked them, can these bones live? And it is a renewed life, a renewed church, a renewed town, a renewed community, a renewed country possible? Well, let's look back at the words, verses 3 through 7, as we see this powerful promise. And God said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God's question seems a little silly, doesn't it? He's looking at these dead and dry and scorched bones. And he says, can they live? Can these bones filling this valley live? They shouldn't, right? They're not just dead. They're deader than dead. They're dried out. They're scorched. They have no hope. So God asks Ezekiel there in verse 3, can they live? Enough to make Ezekiel maybe want to scratch his head in disbelief. But then comes a command in verse 4, prophesy to these bones. Now let's be real. Let's be real for a second. Is there anything else in all of sacred or secular history more ridiculous than this scene? Here is the epitome of a fool's errand, hopelessness. God tells Ezekiel to be the preacher of the deadest congregation in the known universe. Good luck, Ezekiel, right? At least he knew what he was getting into. He knew that they were all dead. But written all over the scene is the word impossible, is a word helpless, is a word hopeless. But with God, anything is possible. He makes the impossible possible. And while we know that, we often fail to believe that. As God continues this command to Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, he gives this beautiful, powerful promise. He will not just give it breath, but bone by bone, muscle by muscle, joint by joint, he will put them back together again and cover them with flesh and breathe life into them. You see, these bones were a vision of the spiritual condition of the nation. And if we were to learn anything from this, it would be that it also reveals the spiritual condition of our nation. Do we see the people around us like God sees? Do we see the true spiritual condition of the world around us? That it is spiritually dead, dried up, and scorched by the decaying winds of the world. God caused Ezekiel to pass, to walk, to flow back and forth among this valley of bones. And we do this every single day as we shop, as we eat, as we drive to work, as y'all go to the nursing homes. You're going to pass by the valley of dry bones as you go. Do we see people around us like God sees them? Do we feel and understand their hopelessness apart from God? When Jesus did, he wept over them when he wept over Jerusalem. When Paul did, his desire and his prayer for his nation was that they would be saved. So what do you see when you walk to and from, when you drive to and from, when you go to and from this valley of dry bones around us? How do you respond to the hopelessness and helplessness in the world around us? You see, we often think, wrongly, that the world has only recently gotten bad. But truthfully, sin has always been here since the fall in the Garden of Eden. This world has always been decayed and scorched by sin. Consider this quote from John Elias back in Wales when he just looked at his city and he wept. And he wrote these thoughts in 1841. This is his home. He said, they walk in darkness. They don't know whither they go. And the ministry leaves that in that condition. Oh, how sad. God, no doubt, is hiding himself. There is strength, light, and warmth wherever his gracious presence is found. Oh, that he would return to us for his name's sake. Oh, that he would return and revive us. We have deserved this on account of our great sin and iniquities, but he can visit us again in his grace. Oh, that I might see one gracious and powerful divine visitation and endlessly before I sleep in death. See, church, no faith is needed to do the possible. Time and time again, God commands us to do what we can't. Why? Because he doesn't need us to be clever. He doesn't need us to be creative. What he needs us to be, what he wants from us, is for us to be faithful. And part of that faithfulness is to know that we are utterly and totally helpless apart from Him. We have to learn that whole, I can do all things, only comes through Christ. We are totally helpless apart from Christ. You see, Ezekiel was not commanded to yell out a series of to-do lists. You need to cut your hair. You need to start reading your Bible. You need to start praying. You need to start tithing. No, he didn't start with a list of to-do lists for these valley of dry bones. He was not commanded to read to them the latest self-help book that fills our Christian bookstores. He was not commanded to teach them this newest and greatest church growth strategy. What was he commanded to do? To preach to them. To prophesy God's word to them. You see, revival only comes through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. You see, Tozer once said that, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late? But how little revival has resulted? Well, I believe the problem is that we've been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply does not work. To pray for revival while ignoring the call to preach the Word in Scripture is to waste a lot of words and get nothing for our trouble. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as an excuse for obedience. You see, when our car is broken, we don't take it to the coffee shop to be fixed. When the air conditioner goes out, you don't invite the dentist over to try and fix it. When our life is broken, when our world is in shambles, when our lives seem hopeless, where do we go to fix it? God. To God and to His Word. And here we see He promises that He breathes new air in our lungs. And we know this is from the Lord, and we know that He keeps His promise. It's a powerful promise indeed. It's beautiful. Because it brings to mind verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, we've covered truths like this over the last year or so of our hopeless situation apart from the work of God and our nation's hopelessness apart from the intervention of God, a genuine move of God, is no different. That's what makes these last few verses beautiful. Look at verses 7 through 10. So we see a chance for life. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. At its simplest, what did Ezekiel do? He hadn't chosen to be placed in this valley of dry bones. This wasn't on his bucket list of places to visit. The Spirit had led him not to the green pastures that we might long for, but to a valley of death. And how does he respond? Surely he was appalled at mile after mile of dry bones, perhaps even wondering if he was next or safe himself. Many in his position would have run away in despair, but not Ezekiel. Ezekiel's eyes were on God. Ezekiel's ears were open to the voice of the Lord. So what did Ezekiel do? Exactly what God told him to do. He prophesied. He preached the word of God. Listen, all too often, perhaps to save face in the world around us, we take it upon ourselves to soften the commands of the Lord. We might rationalize it, but the situation around us is so desperate that it doesn't call for an impotent gospel, but nothing less than the full and total and clear preaching of the word and a call for a response. We will always be the losers in the battle when we fail to see what Ezekiel saw and fail to respond as Ezekiel responded. And what happens when he was faithful? Ezekiel did what God told him to do. And God did what God promised to do. And then Ezekiel gets the front row seat to see this miraculous work of the sovereign creator of the universe. But before we consider that, let's remember that first seemingly silly question posed to Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't respond, "Noah, do you think I'm an idiot? Of course they can't. They're bones." No, the purpose of the question from God was to find out how the prophet would respond to the situation, and more importantly, if he had faith in the Lord to do this impossible task. And how does he respond? He says there in verse 3, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." That's faith. That's faith. Listen, Ezekiel didn't have a theoretical or a head knowledge about the understanding of God's sovereignty. He knew God's sovereignty in the crevices of his heart, in his soul. And he knew that for his sovereign God, nothing would be impossible. You see, God's sovereignty, God's control in our lives and in the world around us should always be a sweet and blessed comfort for us, especially when we face despair, especially if we see hopelessness. Because with a true God-given understanding of God's absolute control filling Ezekiel's head and heart, the prophet wasn't a pessimist, but was an optimist. But get this. He didn't decide then to spit out some typical preacher jargon like I might. "Oh Lord, we're going to have a revival. We're going to see a great harvest of souls." No. All he said, in humble submission to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." In other words, "God, if this is going to be done, I believe it can, but it must be you that does it." With that in mind, then we can put ourselves in Ezekiel's sandals to see with his eyes what happens next. This sound was probably deafening. Your bones would probably be quaking in your sandals as you stood there in awe at this vivid display of God's mighty work. Yet just as quickly as these bones began to come together and flesh was put upon them and breath was breathed within them, the noise ceases. And standing before Ezekiel, it says there, in the Lord, an exceeding great army. What once was a scene of death, destruction, and decay has now become a scene of life, but not just living souls, souls ready for battle. So perhaps one question could be, am I preaching to a valley of old dry bones or an army ready to fight the good fight for the faith? You see, the clear teaching of Ezekiel is, in a sense, a recipe for revival. In order for revival to happen, we must pray. In order for revival to happen, we must have faith in God to do the impossible. In order for revival to happen, we must hear the word of God. And in order for revival to happen, we must follow the word of God. Have we prayed? Do we have faith? Have we heard the Word of God? I know we've at least heard the Word of God this morning. So the question then for us this morning is, will we follow the Lord's command? God is saying to us right now, deep in the heart of Texas, the true capital of the United States of America, as we look upon our community, our country, and our world, can these bones live? The spiritual condition around us is frightening, but it's not completely hopeless. Can bones still live today? Can our unbelieving relatives be saved? Can that foul-mouthed blasphemer at work be saved? Can our nice but unbelieving or spiritually dead neighbors be saved? Of course. But will you follow the Lord and tell them? Will we ever have a true concern and burden for the lost? Because to me, that's probably the most important question for us in this whole revival thing. Will God light a fire in our soul so hot that we simply weep at the lost around us and stop at nothing to tell them of the hope we have in Jesus Christ? God has commanded each of us, just like Ezekiel, to preach to the dry bones, just like Ezekiel, and tell them the hope they can have in the midst of their hopeless and helpless estate. And oh, how I hope we will respond just as Ezekiel, so we preached as we were commanded. You might feel inadequate, which is perfect, because I think that's the right feeling to have. Ezekiel could not have been more inadequate as one man in the middle of a vast valley of dry bones. Our inadequacy is no problem for the sovereign Lord of the universe. He was able to create this whole thing with his mouth. Our inadequacy is no problem. What matters is this: do we trust God to do his work? You see, in the Great Commission, we see that Jesus is not just with us, but he has given us all authority to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, to teach them. He doesn't send us out blindly or without help. He goes with us. And I wonder if we were walking around literally with a physical Jesus next to you, going out door to door or going and sharing the gospel to someone, we would probably have a great deal more courage to do it. But he promises he is with us as we go. Do you believe him? Do you trust? You see, helpless and hopeless, the bones laid on the ground before Ezekiel. But Ezekiel trusted the Lord and followed his commands and prophesied and preached over them, and the impossible happened. And so why does that matter? What's our so what this morning? You see, the same God who made man fearfully and wonderfully in his image can make him brand new again. The same God who breathed life in man can make him live and move with purpose again. The same God who formed the universe, formed you, each and every one of you, in your mama's tummy. And just as he scattered every atom in the universe to exactly where he wanted them to be, he can bring new life today again, just as he demands it to be, by his same power, by his same wisdom, by his same glory. You see, church, God is big enough. God is powerful enough. God is, as we've seen, the bone connector that can make man brand new, brand spanking new. Therefore, we need to faithfully confess our sin to one another and to God. We need to rejoice in our salvation as we engage in heartfelt worship of God. Nothing warmed my heart more this morning of being 3 feet from you guys, just singing and lifting up your voices in heartfelt worship. That's in response to what God has already done in y'all's life. You see, we need to join Ezekiel in trusting God to do a mighty work in our church, in our community, in our country. Our God delights to do the impossible. Will we trust Him to do as He promised? If so, we need to join Ezekiel in following God's commands to take His message to every dry bone around us. It won't be easy. It'll take a spoonful or more of courage. But God says, Jesus says, He is with us as we go. So the invitation for us, if you will, is that if you believe this truth, today is a day for you to commit to follow this truth, to live out this truth. And to do so, will you confess and promise and tell others, tell this church, that you will share the good news with the dry bones around you and know that God can still bring new life. God can still move in our community. God can still move in this country. Do you believe He can? What if Pipe Creek Community Church and our brothers right here in one section from First Baptist Church of Grand Prairie were a faithful part of an exceedingly great army ready to march out of these four walls and into a community of dry bones ready to tell others about Jesus Christ? What might happen? What do you think would happen? I'll tell you what will happen. Some will reject you flat out to your face, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the word. They're rejecting the message. But some will be made brand spanking new right before your lives as God turns their heart of stone into a heart of flesh and they respond to Him in faith. May we get a glimpse of that in someone that we tell. But will we trust Him in this? You see, no faith is needed to do the possible. God calls us to do not what we can, but what we can't. God's dealing with us is not intended to show how clever we can be with the gospel or how creative we can be with the gospel, but how faithful will you be with the good news of Jesus Christ? You see, we need to learn to trust God and realize that whole, all things hinges upon Christ. And so as our musicians come to begin to draw our time of worship to a close, let's ask for that faith. Faith enough to do the impossible and trust God with every ounce of your being to do it. If you'd like to join this church or want to know more about following Jesus or want to be baptized, you're welcome to visit with me. But use this time to commit your life and your family to going out, just like Ezekiel, into a valley of dry bones and telling others about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray to that end. Father, You are good, and we thank You so much for Your word and the chance to bask in Your sovereignty, in Your goodness, in Your power this morning. But God, it's not easy to stand out into a community that has completely and totally rejected You. It's not easy to stand out in a valley of dry bones and remain faithful to You. But You will help us. And God, we need Your help. May we be a part of this exceeding great army that we consider this morning, that we have been saved. We've been given this new life. You've brought us together, given us a new heart. May we respond to that, the hope that we have in You, and share that with somebody else in the community this week. God, help us be faithful, and help us to know that You are the bone connector, and You continue to make man new. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.